morning's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Good morning. Appreciate your presence this morning. It's good to be with you, as always. I hope you were able to be here this morning for the Bible study. If you weren't, you missed a good one. It's always a good study. And I would encourage you to come and study with us on Sunday mornings anytime that you possibly can do that. In the course of our study this morning, Mark made some excellent comments with regard to what he called the superficial nature of religion today. The Pew Research Center put out the results of a telephone survey that they conducted in January, between January of 2018 and July of 2019. And the survey had to do with religion, and religion, particularly Christianity, or what the world generally thinks of when the world thinks of Christianity. And the survey addressed religion in terms of generations in the United States. And so what the survey calls the silent generation, that is those born between 1928 and 1945, that would be roughly, I guess, my grandparents' generation, 84% of those surveyed identified themselves as Christian. However, of that 84%, only 50% said that they attended religious services weekly or more often. They moved on then to the baby boomer generation, which they identified as those born between 1946 and 1964. That would be roughly my parents' generation. And of those surveyed, 76% identified themselves as Christian. Of that 76%, 35% said that they attended services weekly or more often. They then moved to what they call Generation X, born between 1965 and 1980. I guess that's my generation. And of that generation, of those surveyed, 67% identified themselves as Christians. And of that 67%, 32% said they attended services weekly or more often. And finally, they moved on to the millennial generation, born between 1981 and 1996 in their survey, which would roughly be my children's generation. And of those millennials surveyed, 49% identified themselves as Christian. And of that 49%, 22% said that they attended services weekly or more often. So being an accountant and a math guy to some extent, I crunched those numbers a little further. And based on those results, of the silent generation, 42% attend religious services, what they perceive or deem to be Christian religious services. 42% of them attend weekly or more often. Of the baby boomer generation, 26.6%. Of Generation X, 21.4%. And of the millennial generation, 10.8%. attend services weekly or more often. As any group drifts more and more into secularism, it becomes all the more urgent for the people of God to stand fast in the faith. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine where? Before men. Why? To bring glory to yourself? To bring glory to me? No. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. As Brother Caleb read well for us a moment ago, Paul wrote to the Philippians, only let your conversation or your conduct be as becometh, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, as is befitting the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the faith, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the distinctiveness of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has not changed. Let me say that again. The distinctiveness of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has not changed. Rather, as I read in an article on the website of a particular congregation of the church, rather, when a church of Christ loses its distinctiveness, it is no longer the Lord's church. That church may still claim to belong to the Lord, but a body without a spirit is dead. The Lord knows how and when to remove the candlestick. And the article goes on to ask the question, what is involved in a church losing its distinctiveness? Pardon me. And the article identifies three things. One, a loss of conviction. Two, compromise. And three, conformity. You know, take this, assume this philosophy. The Lord's church is the only church. Once the leap is made from that philosophy to another church is as good as the Lord's church, we're in trouble. Once that step is taken, it becomes an easier step to the philosophy of one church is as good as another. And it then becomes an easier step to the philosophy any church is better than no church. And an easier step from there to the philosophy no church is just as good as some church. And from there to the philosophy, and we see all of these philosophies around us. From there to the philosophy, no church is better than any church. Many people feel that way today. No church at all is better than any church. How does the church maintain its distinctiveness? I'm going to look at just three concepts this morning with you. They're easy concepts. They're concepts that, pardon me, that we know, that we've heard, that we believe. Are we practicing them as we ought to be? The first one, hear what God says. Hear what God says. Don't ignore God. Don't hear what someone else says. Hear what God says. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10. The preacher said, Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. God, through the prophet Isaiah, called on Judah and Jerusalem time and time and time and time again through that book and through that prophet. Hear, listen, hearken to me. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished up and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Isaiah 1 and verse 2. And as you go through that book again and again and again, God says through the prophet, Hear me, hear me, hear me. Just a little bit later in that same chapter, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Talking about the rulers of Jerusalem, particularly. And likening them to the rulers of Sodom, that wicked city that God had destroyed. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Hear and give ear. That doesn't just simply mean to be aware that there's noise somewhere or a sound being made. But it means to, according to Strong's, the word translated here means to listen intelligently with the implication of attention and obedience. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 19 of this same book, Isaiah, he says, If you be willing and obedient, the word translated obedient there is the exact same word translated here, twice earlier in the chapter. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Hear and give ear. What does it mean, give ear? You know what that means. Literally, it means something like this. To extend the ear. So that you can hear better. Absorb. And comprehend what's being said. In the book of Proverbs, which we have studied a lot, there is call after call after call, as you well know, to hear the wisdom and the instruction of God. It takes effort, yes. It takes discernment. Yes, but God has provided all that we need in order to accomplish it. But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. Not a secret. It's not a mystery. It's not unknowable. God has revealed them to us. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9. Peter wrote, Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, according as his divine power hath given unto us, what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That knowledge that has been revealed by the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2. What about the discernment that is needed? The only way we get it is through the Word of God, by studying and learning and knowing the word, the will, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. But there it is. That's where it is. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him, James wrote. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And so, part of the way that the church maintains its distinctiveness is that the church hears God. The people of God hear God. Listen to God. Pay attention to God. Hearken to God. to the exclusion of anybody else. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's interesting in the Greek that it is literally, so then the faith cometh by hearing. The faith cometh by hearing. Incidentally, the word by here, when he says the faith cometh by hearing, is a Greek preposition that denotes origin. That is, that's how the faith comes to an individual, by hearing. It denotes origin, particularly the point from whence action or motion proceeds. So it's not just hearing. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But faith cometh by hearing. That first by is the preposition denoting origin. And hearing, he goes on to say, by the word of God. You know that's a different word there for by? That's a Greek preposition that denotes the channel or the act. And so the channel is the word of God. The hearing of the word of God produces faith. Hear God. A second way that the church maintains its distinctiveness is in conjunction with hearing, doing what God says. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, James wrote in chapter 1 and verse 22. Is that difficult sometimes? Yes. Does that cause us problems with other people sometimes? Yes. Does that cause us some turmoil sometimes in life? Yes. Pardon me. But we need to be willing to do what God says. As Moses was willing to do what God said. Moses was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. Why was he willing to do that? Esteeming the reproach of Christ, the reproach of the Messiah who was to come, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he, that is Moses, had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had his mind fixed on that. He had the right perspective, as Mark mentioned this morning in class. Do what God says. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? God said again through the prophet Isaiah to Judah. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with, God said. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean. Do what God says. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Do what God says. God looks upon the heart. You know that, and I know that, because God has told us that. He judges our actions by our motives, and he knows what the motives are. But that doesn't absolve us of the responsibility to obey, to do what God says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, just like these priests were doing back in Isaiah's day, coming in and going through the motions of worship. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You've left those out. The weightier matters. Now notice what he says. These ought you to have done, and not to left the other undone. Both are required. Matthew 23 and 23. Again, through the prophet Isaiah, how is the faithful city become an harlot? What a pitiful condition Jerusalem was in. It was full of judgment, he said. Justice is the idea there. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone leaveth gifts, that is, bribes, and followeth after, or loveth rather, gifts, and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Do what God says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, is the instruction that we have. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Why? For sin. And the wages of it. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Thirdly, how do the people of God maintain the distinctiveness that is characteristic of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Hearing what God says, doing what God says, and saying what God says. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth. Remember Micaiah the prophet, who Ahab wanted to give a prophecy about going up against Syria? And he said, I hate him. Ahab said, I hate him because he only prophesies evil toward me or for me. And so Micaiah was asked by one of the king's servants, prophesy some good thing. You know, sort of do yourself a favor here. Say something good to the king. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. 1 Kings 22 and verse 14. Again, going back to Isaiah. Pardon me. God brought an indictment against the people, which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Can you imagine the people saying to their religious leaders anything like that, let alone being as blatant as this next statement that they said? Prophesy deceits. Lie to us. Get you out of the way. What way? That way we have talked about so often. The way of righteousness. The way of God. The way of wisdom. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 10. Say what God says. You know, what we say or don't say, for that matter, can cause us and others to be lost. The world, whether the secular world or the religious world, says that the murder of children is okay. It's fine. It's a choice. It's a right. The world that says that is lying. It's a lie that will cause people to be lost. There was another survey by the Pew Research Center that I found. And this was a survey, pardon me. This was a survey of U.S. adults in various religious groups categorized. And this is from 2014, who say that in all or most cases, abortion should be legal. Now, you would expect, and you'll find in this survey, in these results, that up at the top of the list, 87% of atheists and agnostics say that in all cases or most cases, abortion should be legal. We would expect that, I think, from that group. ...68% of Hindus. Maybe that's not too surprising to us from a group that believes in things like something like reincarnation. 65% of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, 65% of the Presbyterian Church, 58% of the United Methodist Church believe, surveyed here at least, believe that in all or most cases abortion should be legal. All of those are higher than the average in this survey, which was 57% according to this survey of all U.S. adults. I'm not sure I believe that. And I will concede that I take these surveys with a grain of salt, but it's the data that's out there. And it's something that we should give some thought to. Falling below the average in the survey, things like the National Baptist Convention at 57%. The Muslims at 55%, Catholics, interestingly, at 48%, Seventh-day Adventists at 42%. Now, here's the one that I'll tell you, brethren, shocked me. What do you think the number was for Churches of Christ in this group? I know what it ought to be. Absolutely. 36%. That's almost 2 out of every 5 people who identify with Churches of Christ. In this survey, indicated that they thought abortion should be legal in all or most cases. It's a lie. It's the devil's lie. And it would cause people to be lost. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? This is a long passage, but I want to get the import of it out here. Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back. They've turned their backs on me, and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction, but they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire on the Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination. To cause Judah to sin. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 26. It did not enter into my mind, God said. It didn't enter into God's mind to have children sacrificed to him, the true and living God, let alone to Baal or Molech or some false god. Now, here's the fulfillment of it. Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, 2 Kings, verse 21, or chapter 21, beginning in verse 16. And in his days, 2 Kings 24, beginning in verse 1. That is, in the days of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his prophets, his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Say what God says. The religious world or secular world around us that says that homosexuality is okay, it's fine, it's a choice, it's a lifestyle, and it'll be all right, is lying. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death under the old covenant. Their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. Paul wrote to the Romans, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Don't be lied to. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." I think it's the New King James that translates those phrases, sodomites and homosexuals. That's what it means. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." He goes on there to say, such were some of you, But they had been cleansed, they had been washed by the blood of Christ. We don't hate the sinner. God doesn't hate the sinner. And we ought to feel the same way God feels. "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. He goes on to plead, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? You are facing certain death. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Say what God says. The world, secular world, the religious world that says that God doesn't care what we say or what we do, how we dress, how we conduct ourselves with regard to God himself, with regard to his people, with regard to the world around us, is lying. And their lies will cause people to be lost. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father," God said, "where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Then saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And the answer God gives is, ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? The answer, in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil?" Where did God ever say, "Give me the worst that you've got. I'll take that"? God wants the best. God wants the first fruits. Is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Go ahead, offer that to your governor. Offer it to somebody you esteem in this world. Is he going to take that from you? Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Are we conducting ourselves in a way that is respectful of those around us and helpful toward those around us, or is it all about me? I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul wrote, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. That ought to be part of our philosophy of life as the people of God. To esteem one another, to care about one another and one another's weaknesses and insecurities, and we all have them. And where we have perhaps liberty to do something that is not sin, but it offends one who is perhaps less mature in the faith, or for some other reason, then let's just don't do it. Let's just don't do those things. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. I'll just stop, lest I make my brother to offend. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. Say what God says. Men, be prayerful. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 8. Without wrath and doubting. Women, adorn yourselves in modest apparel. Same passage. As becometh women professing godliness with good works. Just a quick comment here about attire. God is not going to look upon the attire of the poor and the destitute and say, you should have dressed better. Depart from me. Neither is he going to look upon the well-dressed and say, well-dressed, good and faithful servant, enter thou in. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. However, having said that, we need to be careful about what we wear, men and women. We need to be careful. The one who dresses or otherwise conducts himself or herself immodestly or carelessly or richly, and who does it out of pride or out of spite or out of disregard or disrespect for God or for holy things, or out of rudeness or out of callousness or discourtesy or scorn or a general lack of care and concern for his brethren and for his fellow man, God will judge. Why? For the Lord looks on the heart. Well, we could go on, but time has gotten away from us. Say what God says. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, he goes on to say, when they won't endure sound doctrine. They'll want these teachers who will listen to them, their exhortations lie to us, deceive us. You preach the word. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. If any man speak, Peter said, by inspiration, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If we fail to maintain the distinctiveness of the Lord's church, we haven't changed the church. Friends, we've forsaken it. We've left it. We've gone back to Egypt and we'll die there. The church is distinctive. Young people, the church is distinctive. Hear what God says. Do what God says. Say what God says. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, God said. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 and 23. That prior reference was Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? You know the rest of that. Death. James 1, 14 and 15. But in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, or that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. How did John know that? Well, he knew it because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. But he also knew it because he heard Jesus himself say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Have you responded in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Had your sins washed away in baptism, but fallen away? Why don't you come back by prayer, repentance, and confession? We will pray with you, we'll pray for you. God wants you to come back. We want you to come back. There'll be rejoicing in heaven when you do. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not? What are you waiting for? How do you do that, you may ask? We do it the way God says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you heard the gospel? Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Repent and then make that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved, and then be buried in the waters of baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Be immersed in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, to have your sins washed away. And now, why tarriest thou? You see this meme on Facebook. Who's not afraid to share this? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, none of us ought to be afraid to share that. But who's afraid to share the rest of it? What does it mean? How do we do it? And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, we'd love for you to do that as we stand together and as we sing.